Hey, good morning, Harvest Bible Chapel Granger. How are you this morning? It's great to see everybody here. Micah and worship team, thank you so much for leading some worship. You guys seem pretty fired up about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, are you? He's a, amen. We should be. We've got a great God. And I'm glad that you're here to worship Him this morning. And we want to lift Him up and worship Him through His Word this morning as we open that God's Word up. And if you don't have a Bible, it looks like the ushers are walking down with a Bible. And so you put up your hand. They'd love to give you. We want everybody to have God's Word in their hands this morning so you can follow along in the message this morning. My wife Lynn and I have been so excited about coming here to Harvest Granger. It is always exciting to get to some of our church plants. Lynn and I have been at Harvest and Rolling Meadows, kind of what we call the mothership, I suppose, in some ways. We've been there for just over almost 22 years. We came to the church when it was 6 months old, so coming to a school and seeing it set up for a church is nothing new to us. We did that for 7 years back in Rolling Meadows before God gave us our first building. And but it's not about the building, is it? It's about the people. And I just sense God's doing something great here. It's good to see such a good group of people. I can tell you guys are really excited about what God is doing. I believe He's going to do something great here in this community. He wants to. That's why He started this church. And we're just trusting Him for great things ahead. We were with Trent and Andrea at the Senior Pastors Retreat this weekend, Monday, Tuesday. It ended on Wednesday. We loved them. They were down at the church for 6 weeks when they went through a little bit of training. We got to know them very well through that. You got a pastor who loves the Lord, who really loves you, and they're really excited about what God's doing here. I hope you already sense that and that you'll pray for him and his family. I'm glad they have some time away to be refreshed. I think that's really, really important. But thank you for allowing us to have the chance to be here and to share God's word. I love doing that, and I'm looking forward to doing that. It's great to see the Rustins and the Unras. Where did the Unras go? Oh, there they are, way at the back. I thought you guys took off. All right. But it's great, really good to see you. I hope they're all behaving themselves. They used to, of course, be in Rolling Meadows. And really, really great to see both those families here again. And we're looking forward to some time with them after. I couldn't believe it when I came to Indiana. And I was sitting in the hotel room last night, finished watching the news. You wouldn't believe the movie that came on last night. My favorite movie of all times, Hoosiers. I couldn't believe it. What a great setting. I couldn't believe it. Here I am in Indiana. They're playing Hoosiers. And I just love that movie. I just love that line, "My team's on the floor." Remember that part in the movie? You guys all watch that movie? I thought everybody in Indiana had to watch the movie Hoosiers before you could. But I just love that part. And it was fun just kind of watching that movie last night. My wife and I have two children. Just a little background on us. We have a daughter who's married, has been married almost 5 years now. And they attend our Elgin campus out where we often are. And we have two granddaughters who we just are loving. And how many people have grandchildren here? Like, are they amazing? It is just such a fun time in your life. Maddie and Aubrey are our two granddaughters, and we just love them. We have a son, Jordan, who's at Moody Bible Institute and really feels called into worship leading like Micah. And he's got one more year to go, so we're excited what God's doing in his life. And this is my wife, Lynn, sitting right over here. Should you wave or something, man? You can stand up if you want. No, she'd rather just wave. I know that. Okay, I hope you have a chance to greet her after. She's definitely the better half. I definitely married up. Okay. Hey, well, I'm excited about teaching you God's Word this morning. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Do you guys like the Old Testament? I like all of God's Word. All right, I'm really committed to all of it. But I just think there's some great stories in the Old Testament that often we just kind of overlook. We don't go back to them that often. Because I just think there's some great stories of people just like you and I. And there's some great truths and principles that we can learn for our life. And I love the man David. And we're going to look at David's life this morning and a crisis that he faced. But before we get into his crisis, I want to tell you one about that happened to our own family a number of years ago. And this was a number of years ago. This is when my two children were much younger. And it happened on a Sunday. I remember we had been at church. There was something special going on. We had spent a little bit more of the day there. And we were coming home in the evening. And our kids said, "Hey, Dad, can we go to McDonald's?" Like all the kids always want to go to McDonald's, right? So we said, "Yeah, sure." So we went to the McDonald's near our house. And I remember walking in and we kind of grabbed our food and kind of turning after we grabbed our food with our tray to find where we wanted to sit. It was really unusual because McDonald's was almost empty. When's McDonald's empty? But it was almost empty. As we looked, there was like two teenage guys sitting over here. I don't know, for a reason, we kind of went over to the other side. And we sat down at the table with our two kids, and we started to eat our food. And we were just kind of talking and enjoying one another, when all of a sudden I noticed these kind of two, you know, later high school age, early college, two guys come walking into McDonald's as well over on the other side. But the unique thing about them was, one was carrying a small piece of wood that looked like a small two by four, and the other guy had a small lead pipe in his hand. I thought, I don't know, maybe they're doing some work outside or something. I know, kind of naive. But I thought they were just kind of doing some work, and they walked over by these other two boys, and they started talking, and I don't know, we just kind of kept talking and kind of watching what was going on. And they were talking when all of a sudden things changed. When all of a sudden the one boy with the 2x4, he took that thing up over his head and took one swing and just all of a sudden cleared the table of all of its contents. They were flying all over the place. And I'm telling you, he had everybody's attention of the few of us that were in the restaurant. But he wasn't done. He took that 2x4 up again, right up over his head, and he came down with a two-hander and hit the one kid right on the back of the kind of the head and the neck, and he hit him so hard, he knocked him right out of his seat onto the floor. Have you ever been in a moment like that where you see what's going on, but you can't believe what you're watching? That was one of those moments, and I was just like, well, I'll tell you, I don't know, you don't know my wife, but I'm going to tell you something about her. She popped up out of her chair and started walking across the restaurant yelling, "You boys stop that! You boys stop that right now!" And there she was across the restaurant, face to face with these two gang members, who, by the way, were still armed, going, "You boys stop that! You boys stop that right now!" Well, as soon as I got out from under the table, I mean, somebody had to protect our kids, right, hon? No, actually, we were both standing face to face with those guys. And there was just a kind of this one tense moment of they were looking at us, we were looking at them, Lynn was telling them to stop it, and they decided to leave. And they ran out the door, but my wife wasn't finished. She ran out the door after them, and she was thinking, because she took down their license plate number when they got in their car and sped away. The manager from McDonald's came over. Lynn gave them the license plate number. And I just want you to know that the police were called. They found those two boys. They got their day in court. And those two boys got what I think was a right judgment that came against them. Now, when I think about that story, we kind of laugh about it now. It's kind of one of those funny stories that I remember. But when the crisis came, my wife acted quickly and decisively and immediately in a way that brought about a good result in that moment of crisis. Now listen, in a room this big, I'm not really thinking so much about McDonald's now. I'm thinking about the crisis that some of you might be walking through in your life right now. And if you're not walking through a crisis, can I just tell you this, believer? That crisis is somewhere coming right around the corner. It's coming. And how we choose to respond in the moment of the crisis has everything to do with the outcome. Will we be defeated and discouraged and disillusioned about God because of the choices that we make? Or will we allow God to use that crisis in our life to build us, to grow us, and to show Himself faithful because of the choices we make in the way that we choose to respond? So how about it, believer? How are you going to respond in the crisis you're facing in your life right now, or in that crisis that is coming? I believe when we look at this story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to learn three really, really important and essential principles that led David to victory when he faced his crisis in his life. They're the same three principles that we need to apply to our life in the face of the crisis that will allow God to use it in the way that he wants to. 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want to read the first six verses to you. We're going to go through most of the chapter, but I'm just going to start by reading the first six verses to you just to give you a sense of the context of what was going on in David's life. Excuse my voice, I'm sorry. I don't know, just yesterday I started losing it, so I don't know what's going on. I feel fine, but I hope that's not too much of a bother to listen to my voice. 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, The Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his own sons and daughters. And now here comes a key verse. I love this. But David, how did he respond to the crisis? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And we're going to look at what that means in just a moment. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the day that you have made, for strength that you give to us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in this place, to gather with other believers, to lift you up, to worship you, to remind ourselves of the great truths of who you are. Thank you for the worship that's already blessed and encouraged our life. Thank you for those that you gift and use to do that. Father, I pray that as we come into a place like this and we come out of another week, that there's many things and thoughts and burdens and situations that want to distract us. God, I pray that we would lay those things aside, that our focus would be completely on you and who you are and the things that you want to do in our life, no matter what we're facing. God, I'm thankful for the truth of your word. I'm thankful during our worship service that now that we can worship you as we study your word. And I pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that we would open up our hearts and our lives to you, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to use the truth of your word to speak to us very specifically and directly this morning. I pray that we would allow your word to take root in our heart, that it may bear the fruit that it desires to in our life. May it make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. If we are facing a crisis in our life right now, may these principles become a part of our life and strengthen us and give us victory. And may you use that crisis in the way that you designed and desired to do. So, Lord, we lift ourselves this time. God, I pray that you would use me as your messenger this morning. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me, I would pray. Help me to accurately communicate your word this morning, I would ask. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we respond in a crisis? I think there's three, thank you, Dwight. I think there's three principles that we can learn from this passage this morning. Do you mind if I just take a drink before I start? Excuse me. I think this will help us all. Forgive me. Okay. Three principles that I believe that we can learn from David's life. And you see them right here in Scripture. Here's the first one. How do we respond in a crisis the same way that David did? Here's the first point. In the crisis, if you're going to be successful, listen, in the crisis, you must begin by remembering who God is. I think you see this right in the story. You, in the crisis, remember who God is. Now, let me give you a little background and context as to what was going on in the story. You'll remember that David and his men were now returning from a battle that they actually never got to fight. David and his men had just finished walking 75 miles in 3 days to return to their homes in Ziklag. As you can imagine, David and his men are tired and hungry, and they're looking forward to being reunited once again with their wives and children. But as David and his men come up over the hill and ready to come down into their homes, there are no children running to meet them. And there are no wives waiting to welcome them home. Everything and everyone, the story tells us, is gone. Only the sound of the smoldering ashes of their burned out homes break the silence as David and his men stand there in utter shock. What had happened? And who could have done such a thing? David and his men are wondering. Well, the scripture doesn't leave us wondering. It tells you the answer. What had happened? Look at verse 1. What does it tell you? It says the Amalekites had made a raid. Well, the obvious question that comes to my mind is, okay, well, who are the Amalekites? Let me tell you a little bit about the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a nomadic group of people. They were actually descendants of Esau. They had actually been constant enemies of Israel that dated all the way back to the time of the Exodus. In fact, you may remember this story, that it was the Amalekites who were the first nation to attack the nation of Israel once they had left Egypt at a time when they were weak and vulnerable. And do you remember this story? Although God gave Moses and the people of Israel a miraculous victory over the Amalekites, do you remember what God told Moses? He said, Moses, one day I will take vengeance on these people called the Amalekites who have attacked you. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 25 and Exodus chapter 17. Now, I want to step out of the story for a moment because I don't want you to miss this important principle. Sometimes we go over these little parts very quickly. There's an important principle here, and some of you need to hear this one truth, and it's this. God is faithful. God is faithful. That's our God. God is faithful to his promises. God does not forget. God does not overlook the promises that he makes to his people. He doesn't. And we find this right here in the story of with David. Although God's ways may be very different than ours, although God's timing may be very, very, very different than ours, God does not forget or overlook his promises. And although 100 years had passed since God had made that promise to Moses of bringing one day vengeance on the Amalekites, God was now about to raise up David to be the instrument of his vengeance. David was going to be the fulfillment of his promise. Listen, God does not forget his promises. God is faithful. Some of you needed to hear that this morning. God is faithful to his promises. Okay, let's step back into the story. David had a crisis on his hands. Do you see that? Do you see the crisis that David was going through? Listen, not only was David grieving and brokenhearted over losing his own wives and children and everything that was important to him, but what else was going on in David's life? Now David's men who had faithfully followed him and fought with him and served him, now David's own men wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him out of their own grief over what was going on in their life. They wanted to kill David. It was his fault. He was to blame. Now they wanted to stone him. I'm telling you, David had a real crisis going on in his life. Do you see it? But here's what I love. We see the crisis, but I love verse 6. Because as we see the crisis, here comes the thing that helps us very practically. What did David do? How did he respond? Well, what does verse 6 say? It says this, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Well, here's the key. Well, what does that mean? That's great to say, but what does it mean to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God? Well, it means this. The word strengthen there actually literally means to grow firm, to grow strong, to become mighty, to become courageous. Listen, in the face of a crisis, as David was going through a very difficult time in his life, David didn't come defeated. David didn't come discouraged. David did not become disillusioned with God. It says that he strengthened himself. He became strong. He became courageous. He stood firm. He became mighty. Why? Because he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Listen, how we respond in a crisis has everything to do with right and biblical thinking. Can I say that again? How we respond in a crisis has everything to do with right and biblical thinking about who God is and how he uses crisis in our life. So often in a time of crisis and struggle in our life, how do we want to tend to respond? We want to tend to respond based on how we feel rather than what we know to be true about God and who he is. I tend to sometimes choose to focus on the crisis rather than to focus on the God who's got his hand on the crisis and wants to use that in my life to accomplish his good purposes in my life and make me more like himself. That's what it means to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. It's to have right thinking about who God is
and how he uses his crisis in our life. Crisis reveals a lot about a person. Do you agree with that? I believe that crisis reveals who we really are and what we really believe about God in our heart. Crisis does that. And I'm telling you, believer, when the crisis comes in your life, if God's going to use it in the way that he desires, if he's going to use it to grow you and to show himself faithful and to accomplish his purposes in your life, it's going to come down to what you really believe about who he is and his purposes for difficulty in our life. Can I give you some of those things to think about? Here's some commitments we must have, first of all, about the person of God, if we're going to strengthen ourselves in him when the crisis comes. Four things. You might want to write these down. I'll try to say them a couple of times. Number one, do I really believe that God is in control? Do you? In the face of crisis, do I really believe that God is in control and that nothing passes into my life, good or bad, that God does not allow? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 and 38. Here's the second thing. Do I really believe that God loves me unconditionally and that his ways are always best? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. Number 3. Do I really believe that there is nothing that can come into my life that God's grace is not sufficient for? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. And then here's a fourth truth, if you're going to strengthen yourself in who God is. Do I really believe that God is good? Do you really believe that? Do I really believe that God is good and that he is always at work for my best, even in the midst of a crisis? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If you're going to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God in the midst of the crisis, those are some things that you must absolutely be committed to about who God is. But can I give you a second category? I believe there's some things that we must be committed about in our life to God's purposes in our life through a crisis. And I'd just like to give you three of those things. Here they are. Number one, do I really believe that suffering and hardship is a tool that a loving and faithful God uses to purify me and make me more like himself? James chapter 1. Number 2. Do I really believe that in the midst of hardship, that God uses them to build my faith and experience greater intimacy with him? Do you really believe that? And then thirdly, do I really believe that God is using my situation to not only strengthen my faith, but to be a witness and ministry to others of his sustaining power? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Listen, in the midst of the crisis, when David was facing one of the most challenging times in his life personally, it says that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God because he had right and biblical thinking about who his God was and God's purposes for difficulties in our life. And as you face the crisis in your life, you can stand strong. You can become courageous. Your faith can grow stronger if you have a right and biblical thinking about who your God is and his purposes for the crisis in your life. Here's a second principle. In the crisis, respond to what God says. I think this is the second principle we see so clearly in this story. In the crisis, respond to what God says. I believe that David is such a great example to us as believers as to seeking God's direction, even in the face of a crisis, before we make any decisions, before we do anything. I'm telling you, when I was studying this story, this was greatly convicting to me personally. And maybe it is to you when you think about your own life. I think how many times in ministry or just in my personal life, as I come to difficult times or decisions that need to be made, and because I've been there before, I've done that thing before, or I think I know the answer to this, I find myself just making decisions and doing things in church or in my personal life without ever asking God first for his wisdom, for his direction. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I just think David is such a great example that even in the greatest crisis that he was facing personally in his own life, he sought God's direction before any steps were taken. Do you see that? Look at verses 7 to 9. It says this. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered them, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." Verse 9. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him. And it goes on. Here's the principle. In the crisis, respond to what God says. Okay. So you kind of come to this principle. And it says that David asked for the ephod. Now, if you're kind of like me when you're reading through the story, you kind of went, what's the ephod? And why would David want that? And why was that such a big deal? I had to look it up too because I had no idea. What's an ephod? Okay, let me tell you what an ephod is. An ephod was like a piece of clothing that the high priest would wear. It was like a sleeveless vest that he would wear over top of his ceremonial garments. And on the front of that little sleeveless vest called the ephod was a little pouch. And in the pouch, there was a little instrument called the Urim and Thummim. Have you heard of that before? And that's what David was after. You see, the Urim and Thummim was an instrument that God had given to the high priest or the spiritual leaders of Israel back in the Old Testament to determine God's will when they were trying to find out, God, what do you want us to do? And the Urim and Thummim was basically this. They were like these two identical stones that were kind of flat on both sides. On both sides, they would have identical markings. On one side, there would be the marking called the Urim, which meant to be cursed. On the other side of the stones, there'd be a marking called the Thummim, which meant to be perfect. And God said, when you're trying to determine my will, they would roll them onto the ground like dice. And depending on how those stones turned up, would determine what God was telling them to do. If both stones turned up Urim, which meant to be cursed, God was saying, no, don't want you to do it, it's not my will. If both stones turned up Thummim, which meant to be perfect, God was saying, do it, that's exactly what I want you to do. If one turned up Urim and one turned up Thummim, God was saying, my will's not clear. You know, I maybe want you to pray a little longer. Or maybe you need to throw those a few more times to determine exactly what God was trying to say. But I'm telling you, what do you see here in this story? When those two stones turned up Thummim, which meant to be perfect, and God was saying, David, go after them, I love this part of the story. There was no hesitation. There was no rationalizations. There was no questioning God. It just said, so David and his men went. Total, complete obedience to what God's word was saying. Now, when I thought about the story of David, maybe you're kind of like me, you're kind of thinking through this story. I was thinking, there's all kinds of good excuses that David could have given to God as to why he was not ready to obey yet. God, you know, I see what you're telling me, but I've really got some good reasons why I don't think I can do this yet. Can you think of what some of those things David could have said? How about this one? Hey, God, my men and I just finished a 75-mile trip in 3 days. We're exhausted. You know, God, we're just not physically ready to obey you yet. Or how about this one? God, like our wives, our children, all our possessions, everything that's dear to us is gone. We don't even know if they're alive or not. God, we're still grieving in our hearts. God, we're not even emotionally ready to obey yet. Or how about this? Hey, God, we don't even know how many Amalekites there are. I only got 600 men. And what if I do find them? Like, what's the plan? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to overcome and get these people back? God, we're not strategically ready. Can you see some of the excuses that would seem pretty good in our mind as to why David could have said, God, I see what you're saying, but I'm not ready to obey? Let's make this a little more practical. It's nice to talk about David. But what do we do when God's word is really clear to us about what we're supposed to do when we're facing a crisis or a difficult time in our life? Maybe you do some of the same things that I'm tempted to do. What do we do with God's word when it's clear? Sometimes we question it. God, I see what your word says. You don't really mean that. Oh, yes, I do. Or we negotiate it. Do you ever find yourself doing this with God? Okay, God, if you do this, then I'll do that. Or here's another thing that we're tempted to do. We rationalize. Oh, God, your word's just way too hard. You don't really expect me to do that, do you? And God's going, yeah, I do. Well, here's the fourth thing we do.
We just flat out disobey God. We see what God's word says and we go, God, I just got a better plan. I just think I'll take this one into my own hands. I can figure this one out. And then we wonder, why are there so many believers walking around the church today who are discouraged and defeated and walking around with sinful consequences in our life? I'll tell you why. Because we do not take this book seriously. We do not do what God's word tells us. And we see the fruit of that in our life. So can I ask you something, believers? In your crisis, or in your life right now, what is God's word telling you very, very clearly to do? Let me just give you some suggestions. Is God telling you very clearly right now that there's a person that you need to forgive? Have you done it? Or are you still rocking around with resentment and bitterness in your heart and experiencing the fruit of that in your life? Or here's another thing. Is there a relationship that God's word is very clearly telling you that you know needs to end? It doesn't honor him. It's not what God desires in your life. There's a relationship that needs to end. Or maybe it's a relationship that needs to be restored. There's been some hurt, some disappointment. We're sitting on opposite sides of the church this morning. There's a relationship. There's some steps that I know I need to be taking to restore that so that relationship can honor God. Maybe it's a husband and wife. Maybe it's parents and children. I don't know. Here's a third thing. Is it a sin you need to confess? Seems like every Sunday you come here and God is fingering through his Holy Spirit and through his word. There's an area in your life and God's saying, confess that, turn from that, repent of that, change that in your own life. And it's a wrestling match with you. Maybe it's this. Is it a step of faith and obedience that you just need, you know you need to take in your life? I need to be obedient to God in that area. I'm hanging on to that. I'm afraid to do that. I'm not trusting him enough. Believer, I'm just simply asking you, learn this principle from David. Do you want to be successful in the crisis? Do you want to see God bear fruit in your life? Do you want to see you continue to grow and become more like Jesus Christ in your life? I'm telling you, whatever God's word is telling you to do, learn it from David. Just like Nike says, just do it. Be obedient. You'll see God bear fruit in your life. Okay, here's the third principle. We close with this. In the crisis, receive God's provision. In the crisis, receive God's provision. I can't read all these verses to you. I'm going to read three of them to you, just to give you a sense of the story. Look at verse 11. It says this. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. And they gave him water to drink. Now look at verse 13. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. Now down to verse 15. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. Is this a great part of the story or what? I think the whole story is fantastic, but this is just unbelievable. Let me just tell you again what's kind of going on. So you remember David got the ephod, they did the whole Urim and Thummim thing. They both come up Thummim, God says go, David says so he went. So he and his 600 men, they start out to find the Amalekites. Now here's a really amazing thing. They didn't have a map. And there was nobody really saying, like there was no roads to follow, here's the Amalekites, turn left here. They just started walking, believing that God would lead them to the Amalekites. It was a great step of faith and obedience to what God told them to do. And so David and his 600 men start out. And what's it tell us in verse 10? If you read that verse, it tells you this. That one third of David's 600 men, after going on for a little while, got too tired. They were just exhausted. And so 200 of his guys, if you can believe this, say, David, we can't go on anymore. I care about my wife and kids, but I'm exhausted, man. I got to sit down and just rest. Now, I don't know about you. I try to put myself in this story. How would you like to be one of those 200 guys when your wife and kids and all your resources came back? You had to tell them, hey, honey, I love you, but I was just too tired to come and get you. How would you like to have that conversation with your wife? All right, I wouldn't want to be saying that. But 200 of his guys, that's what they said. Now think about it for a minute. You've got 600 men. You have no idea, but you think there's lots of Amalekites out there. They got your wife, your kids, and all your possessions. And if you were David and 200 of your men came to you and said, we can't go on, what would you say? Are you kidding me, guys? You're going to come with us. You just gut it out. Come on, we're going to need every man. Don't you love your... That wasn't David's response, was it? What did he say? You just rest right here. Why could David say that? Why could David just go on with 400 men not knowing what's... Why? Because who was David's trust in? Because David's trust was in his God. It came back to what he believed about who God was and his purposes in his life. David had great faith. I believe that David would have gone on by himself if God had asked him to do it. Because he trusted in God. So the story goes on. So they leave the 200 guys. And so here's these 400 men walking through the fields. They're believing that God's going to take them to the Amalekites. And you see what happens in verse 11 and 13? What happens? They find this guy. They bring him back to David. They don't know who he is, but he looks like he's sick and dying. They kind of feed him for a couple of days. David comes to him and he says, who are you? How does he identify himself? He says, I'm an Egyptian, but I was a servant to one of the, can you imagine when they heard this? To one of the military leaders of the Amalekites. This guy was no dummy. Because you see what he said to them in verse 15? He said to David and his men, if you will give me my life, and if you will give me my freedom, I will take you right to the Amalekites. What kind of impact do you think that had on David and his men? Could you imagine the worship service that was going on in David's camp that night? Like, I thought we had fantastic worship here this morning. But I'm telling you, it fell short, I believe, to the worship that was going on in David's camp as they experienced firsthand the faithfulness of God and his provision as they forged out in obedience, doing what God told them to do, that God was going to lead them right to the Amalekites as he provided it through this Egyptian that they found in the field. But here's the second thing I believe. Can you also imagine that the impact that it made on these men personally in their own lives? The next time that they came to a crisis in their life, as they saw the faithfulness of God that they experienced in their life, I'm telling you, these men would not forget that. I love how the story ends. As the Amalekites were whooping it up and having a great celebration and believing that their false gods had delivered all this, it says that David and his men came down, and for the next couple of days, the battle raged on. And they were killed, all the Amalekites, except for 400, it says, young men who got away on camels. But David got his wives, every man got his wives, his children, and all his resources back. God was absolutely faithful to what he promised that he would do. Is this a fantastic story? There's some great principles here. In the crisis, receive God's provision is the last point. In the crisis, receive God's provision. Here's the principle I want to leave you with, and it's simply this. God's provision always follows our obedience. Do you hear that? God's provision always follows our obedience. Don't you wish it was reversed? That God's provision always came and then we could obey? But if you watch through the Old Testament, this is a principle taught even in the New, God's provision always follows our obedience. Just a couple of things I want to say to you about that. Here's the first thing. God's provision always comes according to his timing. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? God's provision always comes according to his timing, on his schedule, because his way and his timing is always right. But we wish it would come on ours, don't we? And maybe that's where you're at this morning, and maybe you're going through a crisis, and you're feeling discouraged, and you're wondering if God's really knows what's going on, and God, are you ever going to answer? Can I just encourage you with this? David and his men had to make some steps of faith, and they walked for a few days before God's provision finally came. His timing is always right. Here's the second thing. God's provision comes in his way. God's provision always comes in his way. And it's always what is best. I want to say this. Please listen carefully, because I want to say this carefully. God's provision isn't always getting my wife and kids back, if you know what I mean. God's provision in the crisis isn't always getting my wife and kids and everything that belonged to me back. It was in this story, and I think the principle is there. But God's provision can come to us in a lot of different ways, and you must believe that it's always what is best and what you need. God's provision for you can be His grace to endure. God's provision for you can be greater faith to believe Him, to carry on. God's provision for you can be greater intimacy with Him. God's provision in your life can be a greater understanding of who God is as you continue to walk through a crisis. Listen to me. God's provision always follows our obedience. Can I give you a personal story of that? Back in 1997, as I think back to our own church, back in 1997, we had just recently moved into our first building. And that had been a big step of faith as we raised money to buy our first, which was an old warehouse that we turned into a church. And it was a great thing that God had given to us. And we had moved in 1995. By 1997, you know what? God was just blessing our church. It was growing. And we had kind of built out what we could afford. But we needed more space. We needed a bigger worship center. We needed more offices. We needed more Christian ed space. We just needed more. And I don't know if you remember back to 1997, but it was kind of like where we're at today. The economy wasn't that great. Lots of people were struggling. People were losing jobs. Finances weren't that great. We needed more money, but where was it going to come from? And I just remember as elders, we were just facing some great challenges. Right about that time, I remember this company who owns these big billboards that you see along the expressways. Well, there was one of those billboards that was right on the Rolling Meadows property, right along one of the expressways that ran behind our church. And they came to us as leaders and they said, look, if you will let us put advertising on that billboard, we're going to pay you a lot of money to do that. When we first as elders heard that, we thought, this is God's provision. Whoopee! There it is. God's providing in a miraculous way. Now we can build out what we need. But I remember in our elder meetings, we started talking about it. We had about 8 elders at that time. There was one man who said, now guys, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I think it's right. I'm like, what if they put some advertising on that billboard, which we won't have control over, that would be absolutely contrary to what we're teaching our own people? Would we feel good about that? And I kind of remember going, well, I'm sure there's a way, you know, we were kind of thinking there's ways that we control that, we can negotiate, like this is God's provision, what's the matter with you? Well, we decided there's not consensus, that's the way that we rule as elders, you guys know that. So we just said, as we often would, let's take a week and pray about it. So I left the elder meeting that night, I was thinking, that guy will change his mind. Obviously, this is God's provision. You know what? When we came back to that meeting, God changed 7 other men's minds. And I remember in that meeting going, I agree. Don't think it's right. I don't feel at peace in my heart about it. And I remember saying no to that company and all that money. I remember walking out of that meeting in my heart going, it was right. God, I trust you. I believe you. But in my head, I was going, are we nuts? It was about a month later. This is the principle. When we're obedient to God, His provision will follow. It was about a month later, there was an evangelical church in our area. It's kind of a sad part to the story. There was an evangelical church in our area that was actually closing its doors. It kind of lost its vision. The church was dying. But they were doing that Henry Blackaby study. And it says, it would go where God is at work. And they had been kind of praying. And they had visited, unknowing to us, they had visited our church several times. And I'll never forget the meeting where the chairman of their elder board and their senior pastor sat in front of our elders and said, we've been asking God to lead us as a church to a church where we believe God is at work, and we believe it's this place. And God is leading us to sell our church and all of our assets. It's going to be about $1 million, and we're just going to lay that at your feet, no strings attached. You can use that however you want to. Can God provide for His people? When we're obedient to the things that He's telling us to do, I'm telling you, we have a great God who is who He says He is and can meet our needs in ways that we would never, ever imagine. If in the crisis, we will remember who He is. If in the crisis, we will respond to what He says. And in the crisis, if we wait for His provision. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word this morning. I'm thankful for the story of David, a man just like us, who is facing a great crisis in his life and whose life lived out for us in such a powerful way what it means to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. Lord, I don't know all the people's lives here. I really know little about what they're facing. But God, you do. You're aware of every detail. You're aware of every challenge. You're aware of the things that are coming around the corner that aren't even here yet. God, I'm thankful that nothing comes into our life that does not pass by you first. God, I pray that you would make us people of faith. I pray that you would make us people who trust you, who believe you and how you've revealed yourself in your word. I pray that we would be people who would be absolutely, totally obedient to you and people who see you working in a mighty way in our life. Thank you that you're a good God. Thank you that you're a God who loves us unconditionally. Thank you that you're a God who provides always what is best. God, sometimes even when we don't understand and see. Build our faith. Help us to trust you more. God, I pray for this church. I pray for its leaders. I pray for Trent. God, I pray as they're walking by faith, as they continue to trust you as a church, I pray that you would continue to pour your blessing upon them. May you make this place a great lighthouse that would continue to win people for Jesus Christ, that disciples would be made, that this community would be impacted in a powerful way. We love you, Lord. We worship you today and we thank you. So in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.